As fathers, we look to God because He is our perfect Father. And I myself, as everyone knows, I'm not a father yet. So when I say, if I say we anywhere in the sermon, I'm not saying I'm a father. I'm just saying it as an inclusive, what should fathers do? So my sermon today is about how men can become more godly fathers, looking to God, the perfect Father. And I'm not talking today about how men can become the Godfather. That is a different sermon, a different talk, and it's not at church. It's a different talk for today. So it takes a lot to be a father. When God blesses you with the opportunity, the privilege to become a father, and we should remember that it is a privilege. God is the one who made this happen. God is saying to you that He's deemed you responsible enough to think about and care for more than just yourself. There are some people out there where fatherhood comes upon them sooner than they felt they were ready for it. My parents were married and wanted to wait a few years before having children. And God had different plans for them. There I was. And so I have sympathy for anyone who God placed on the fast track to parenthood. There are definitely people who get angry at God for making them a father. Because you can no longer be independent when that title is thrust upon you. And every father knows that. Your independence, you slowly, there's everyone around you, and you have to be bigger than yourself. Some people neglect the duty to be a real Christian father. So our conversation today will be to fathers who actually want to make that improvement, not just fathers who tell everyone else how to do things and then they don't internally do that work. So this is about being better parents, better husbands, and better Christian examples in the world, and who know that God gave them those blessings. As dads, it can get exhausting. There's family stress, there's work stress, life stress, lack of sleep, episodes that you wish didn't happen and you could take back. And the whole cycle repeats again and again, and you keep reaching into the distance for a break like a carrot dangling in front of you, but you never quite can seem to grasp that. But then there's the moment when you fall back in love with being a father and being a husband, and all that stress fades away again because you allowed God to remind you of the blessing He put into your life. So there are peaks and there are valleys, highlights and downsides to being a father. The goal is to be the best dad, husband, and Christian you can be as much of the time as possible for God's glory. Being a father takes more than a few feel-good passages from Scripture once a year to remind you that you're lucky and that you should keep trying to be as good as you can be to God, to your wife, and to your children. It takes a lot of hard work, and it takes a lot of unanswered questions, a lot of reliance upon God to get you through times that you couldn't get through without His guiding hand. There are fathers out there who aren't Christians, and they all rely on something or on many things to get them through that journey of fatherhood. But if you want to be a Christian father, it's a tall order. And God asks a lot of His children, as we know. He's our Father and our perfect example. So God asks very much of us. Paul tells us that when we make disciples of others and serve as a Christian example before them, we are acting as their fathers. He says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." So we're asking them to imitate us by teaching them the gospel and guiding them in Christian faith. And that's a high bar to achieve and maintain. Paul puts himself up as a follower of Jesus and as a standard of faith. He puts himself as a father before those he discipled. He called everyone he discipled his child, including Onesimus, Philemon's slave, and Timothy. Everyone that he discipled, he was their father. Jesus did not have any children, but he acted as a father to all of us, as the Son of God. Every time he made a disciple, he was acting as a father. Fathers can imitate Jesus, and they can place their trust in him, as Paul did, knowing that when they falter, Jesus is their rock, their security, and their example. So this sermon is for fathers, but it's for everyone, in the sense that we're all Christian examples before others, and we all have the ability to make disciples. The first point of Christian fatherhood is to embrace it. Embrace the role of fatherhood. To the fathers, let's think about your identity before you entered fatherhood. Before you were fathers, you were and are children of God. You were made in his image and in his likeness. Because of that privilege, you have the choice to either bring God glory, exemplifying the qualities that he shows, and being a good Christian man, husband, and father, or using self-reliance and self-expression to the point where you bring God dishonor and shame, veering far away from that image and that likeness. One thing that we all know is that we can't be perfect. We can't match up to and emulate God perfectly due to our humanity. And that's okay. James tells us that we all stumble, and that God, of course, knows that we will falter along the path of life. But we need to keep listening to him and to keep trying to be the best men and fathers that we can be. Embracing our role means relying on God, because he is our father, and he gives us the right to become fathers ourselves. James also tells us that anyone who chooses to become a teacher will be judged with greater strictness. And so with fathers, it's the same way in terms of the fact that God is our father and we become teachers in honor of him. How could God not judge his children who become fathers with utmost strictness, as he's given his children every tool they need to have enough strength so that they can be the best fathers in his image? While we're made in God's image and likeness, we pass our qualities, our DNA, all of our good and bad tendencies to our children. God tells us that Adam's son Seth took after him. He says, when Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Seth didn't start with a clean slate. He received everything, good and bad, from Adam. Every choice that we make has an impact. As Christians, because we are to be examples before others and the light of the world, but especially as fathers and parents who pass their tendencies on to their children. If you're a child of a father who was a neglectful man, or a man who got angry too easily, or a man who was disloyal to his wife, or a man who was a liar, it is that much harder for you to be a good Christian and a good father. You're fighting against your heritage and the wrongdoings of your father before you. Scripture tells us time and time again of fathers who were kings and worshiped false idols and dishonored the Lord. How many passages of the Old Testament go like this one? Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Half of the book of Kings is like one run-on sentence of, and this person did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like his dad, and then he died. And then this person did the same thing, and then he died and wasn't even buried with his ancestors. Even though these men had God's word and possibly good Christians around them to guide them away from sin, they had to fight their own ancestors' bad decisions. God doesn't want us to be bad fathers or bad men. He gives us his word, he gave us his son, and he gives us so many blessings and pieces of our life that we don't often see, all so that we can be better men and follow his example and bring him glory. God doesn't want us to be bad men who pass more baggage down to our children so that they make their Christian journeys harder for their children. He wants to provide an example for them, and he wants us to do the same. We have to provide a good Christian example for our wives, for our children, and for others, and embrace our role as children of God. God commits to who he is, and he does not falter. He's our creator, and he is our provider. He accepted the challenge of raising children, who many of which would rebel against him and dishonor him. And he knew that. He embraced his role of a father anyway, because he loves his children. He incarnated as Jesus, only to suffer for the children that he loves and to bring them back to himself. God doesn't stop being who he is if his children don't behave appropriately. If God didn't embrace and embody his role as a father, we wouldn't trust him with our problems. We wouldn't have a Bible of his word that tells us that he has always fulfilled his promises. We wouldn't be able to come to him with our problems and know that somehow, some way, God would help us. We wouldn't know his love was real if God himself wasn't real with us. When you commit to your role as a father, that role becomes real. And there are consequences, and real benefits. The benefits of God's role as our father are endless. As a Christian dad, don't you want to be the dad that your children feel safe with, like they feel safe with God? Safe enough to come to you with their problems and to feel listened and loved. To be respected as a man by your family and an honorable Christian man who uses his life as an example of godly living. If you are a father who wants to be the best Christian father you can be, you will embrace the responsibility of being a husband and a dad. As a father, you're technically responsible for 50% of creation of your children's lives, from you and your wife. But God is responsible for 100% creation of us. We're not God. There's no success in our lives that we are 100% responsible for, because we rely on God for everything that is good. But when God grants you the opportunity to be a dad, he's giving you the opportunity to be a role model for your children and to remind them that you're their co-creator. That doesn't mean that you constantly remind your kids that you're their father to assert your authority. We know from Scripture that the loudest man in the room who boasts of his status is not usually the most powerful. God is the same way. He doesn't speak about his authority and his role as creator unless it's absolutely necessary. There are a lot of "I am the Lord your God" lines throughout Scripture. But look at what happens in between, the rebellion and the chaos that God watches silently and even warns his children multiple times before finally taking time to have to say, "He is the Lord." When he lays it on Job, for example, God knows that if he doesn't remind Job who's the boss, Job won't be humbled enough to get what God is trying to teach him about what it means to be a Christian man. God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And asks Job, "Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know." God knows Job has no idea what it would be like to be creator of the heavens and the earth. But Job needs to have the point driven home to him, because Job still isn't understanding how powerful God is and that there is no other. As a father, a Christian father, there will be times to remind your children of your role. There is only one of you. Fathers need to be fathers, and your children need to respect you enough to listen to what you have to say. Still, there is a time and a place for everything. So, learn from the fact that God doesn't boast of his status every chance he gets. Don't use your role as a weapon. If your children see you carrying yourself without dignity or authority or good Christian conduct, or if you are a pushover and you can't respond well in crisis, in other words, not embracing and embodying your role as a father, they won't want to listen to what you're telling them. Nothing you put in place for them or try to teach them will work. Even if you are being the best dad you can be, your children will test you. But if your children see a window where you're not embodying your fatherly role, they will test you even harder. God is our perfect father, but people rebel against him and dishonor him all the time. Yet when they search his character, nothing he has said or done goes against it, so they can't find fault with him. When he speaks, his voice is heard, and he is powerful. Be that kind of father. there's a lot of reward to hard work and to embracing your role in life. When you commit to being a husband and a father, you enable yourself to receive blessings from God that you never could have without embracing that role. Yes, your children and your family are going to test you. The second you feel like you've reached your limit, something new comes along, some new crisis, and you wonder how you could even have the reserves to deal with this new thing. But God knows how much you can deal with better than you do. And so a lot of times you are tested to your absolute limits, and there's a blessing on the other side of that. There are peaks to being a dad. You can delight in your family, in your wife, in your children, and in what they go on to do under God's grace. But none of that can come to you without embracing the calling that God has given you to be a father. A father in Scripture who properly embraced his role is Mordecai. It's from the book of Esther. He was a Jewish man and Esther's cousin, but he adopted her because she didn't have a father or a mother to raise her. Mordecai had the role of fatherhood thrust upon him by God, and he answered the call. God deemed him ready to raise Esther, even though he wasn't her biological father. Scripture tells us that as Esther grew up, she obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. Mordecai was a father figure who commanded respect because his daughter listened to him. And that can only come from taking his role as a father seriously and being an example for her of good Christian values. The second point of Christian fatherhood is to be honest. To be honest means many things. And honesty is as an important part of loving your God, your wife, and your children as much and as truthfully as you can. Being honest means being direct and intentional. With God, with yourselves, with your spouse, with your children, and with others. If there is a problem in your life and in your family or elsewhere, if we are honest, we consult God about that problem because we know that God is the one who can help us. We use the wisdom he gives us to know the right time and the right way to ask him about the problem. To honestly speak with God about problems, we have to be aware that God is who he says he is, that he can help us, and that if he knows us, he will be able to provide for us. So we don't need to use any fancy language or manipulation when speaking to him. We should do it directly, telling him the truth and asking for help. As fathers, we have to know ourselves as individuals under God's authority and that he is wiser than we are. We can pray to him the hardest prayers, like, God, I want to stop being so angry at home. God, I want to stop lying to my kids or lying to my wife. God, I need to change myself for my family. Our families, the people that we are closest with, see our ugliest behavior. To be a good father, you need to be honest with yourself, honest with God, and do the work to be a better man. When we pray those prayers to God, it's not like in every case we instantly get better. We keep slipping up and exhibiting bad behavior, and our children and wives see it. Part of being honest means being okay with making mistakes before our families. We have to let them know that we are a work in progress, but that we want to keep getting better for God's sake and our own sake. Fathers need to be honest when it comes to how they feel about every aspect of their family. Most of familial problems and societal problems come from the fact that people are afraid to speak the truth and are afraid to speak up in general. So we continue to shove things under the rug. Jesus wants us to bring everything in the darkness to light. And good fathers will take that into account. I'm not saying that fathers should speak everything that is on their mind bluntly in the home without being aware of their audience and who they could hurt, because God doesn't do that either. I'm talking about looking to the way God speaks his mind to his children. God speaks when necessary to tell his children what they need to hear, and he does it directly and intentionally to get his point across. Before the final siege of Jerusalem, at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, God tells Jeremiah this to say to the people in Jerusalem, his children, who were not afraid of the coming judgment. "Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, O rock of the plain, declares the Lord. You who say, 'Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our habitations?' I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is around her." Well, this seems like hurtful language. God is simply being factual. He has been warning the people of Jerusalem for years through his prophets, and they would not listen to him and did not fear him or his words. While some people did not listen to God, he spoke the truth for anyone who would hear it, and did so honestly and boldly. As a father, wait until the time is necessary to speak with honesty about a situation in your home. Pray to God about what you should say. Know your audience, and make warnings to your children about what could happen if they continue to rebel against God or against your authority as a man of God. And I'm also not talking about punishment. I'm talking about being a man your children respect enough to listen to, so that when you speak to them, they know that your words are honest and true, in line with God, and well thought out. Being honest also means using your intellect to know the right things for your children to do, and to teach them and to inform them accordingly. In the book of Esther, there was an official named Haman who held a high position in the kingdom. He was a rival of Mordecai because Mordecai, who was a Jew, would not bow to him and would only bow to God. When Haman found out that Mordecai and his people were Jews, he did not seek to only kill Mordecai, but he sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom. Mordecai discovers Haman's plot, and after mourning for his people, he wastes no time in informing Esther and asks her directly to go before the king to plead for the Jews. When Esther is afraid to do so because of her status, Mordecai tells her wisely that if she doesn't go before the king, all the Jews would die due to Haman's plot, and perhaps it is her unique purpose to plead for the Jews' protection. As fathers, we need to be like Mordecai. Mordecai isn't afraid to speak the truth to his daughter, and he trusts her with the responsibility of speaking to the king. He also recognizes that his daughter is unique and has her own purpose that may be different from Mordecai's purpose. So as a father, it's bigger than just your life. You have your wife and your kids to think about, and part of that includes knowing them intimately. Being honest means recognizing others. While your children share your DNA, they're different than you. Jeremiah tells us that God knew him and his purpose before he was even born. The Lord said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet before the nations." Jeremiah, a man that God knew intimately, was a good example for him as a prophet. And God also knows your purpose. As a father to your children, you can only have a sliver of that type of knowledge. Trying to know who your children are is part of being a good Christian father. If you don't know them or your wife, how can you properly help them, pray for them, or be in their company? Most fathers live their whole lives thinking that they know their wife or their kids, when really there were many missing pieces to that puzzle. Do you really want to be a father that doesn't know their children? The fact that you're here in church and reading God's word tells me that you want to become better men, that you want to be good fathers and have the honesty to know that you're not the only people in the world that you answer to God, and that their wife and children are important enough to deserve recognition. This is where it gets even more difficult as a father. What if you have a child whose purpose involves something that you don't like, something that isn't a sin against God and is an honorable purpose, but something that goes against a belief system of yours? What if your children are good at something that you are not good at, and it brings out your worst tendencies? As a Christian father, God calls us not only to recognize our children, but to honor them and support them in the purposes that God has for them. Take stock of your children. See what they are good at and cultivate that. showing them how to use their gifts to glorify God. And know that before your wife was your wife, and before your children were your children, they're children of God first. And that gives you the humility that you need to treat them the way that they deserve. As Christian fathers, we do have to be humble. We have to know that we have shortcomings. So our wives and children have shortcomings as well, but they are unique to all of us. That humility makes us better fathers because we can respond to our families, and we can't be the only one in the family who knows what to do. We can't do it all on our own, and we must work as a team using God as our leader. God is perfect. He does not need to be humble, and yet he did it anyway. God knows the importance of humility, and as fathers, so should we. Being honest means being patient. God shows his love for his children in many ways. God is patient with us. To be patient is to be honest, because if we are honest, we realize that everyone needs time to grow in faith and honor, including us and including our families. So we should be patient with them in response to that awareness. After the golden calf incident, God says to Moses on Mount Sinai, "The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation." Despite all the desert wanderings, God makes his covenant with his children. When the Israelites build the golden calf and Moses goes to talk to God, God renews his covenant and reminds Moses and us how patient and caring he is. How many fathers would have that kind of patience? We know that the prodigal son's father represents God's patience. He had a son who rebelled against him, but rather than turning on his son, he waited patiently with a feast ready, just in case his son decided to come back home to his family. One day, his son did return, and his son repented of his misdeeds. The father didn't have a guarantee of what would happen, only patience and hope. Our goal as fathers should be to know, like the prodigal son's father, when to speak and when to exert authority, but also when to respond in love and patience, when to wait and when to forgive, as God does continually throughout Scripture and with us. Mordecai is patient. 5 years before he discovers Haman's plot, he discovers another plot of a different kind. Two of the king's eunuchs are plotting to kill the king. Mordecai tells Esther, who tells the king, and the men are hanged. Mordecai is not recognized for telling the truth, but that doesn't stop him from telling the truth about Haman's plot to Esther 5 years later. Mordecai is faithful to God, even though he doesn't always receive immediate recognition for his actions, and he's patient enough to know that doing God's will and speaking the truth will one day have a reward. Before Esther reveals Haman's plot, the king gives Mordecai a reward he deserved long ago, clothing him in royal attire, giving him a crown, and none other than Haman is charged to lead Mordecai through the streets on a horse, proclaiming, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Rewards for honesty and patience don't always come to us like they did for Mordecai, but good fathers know that they choose to be honest and patient for bigger reasons than rewards. Being patient is one of the most difficult things to do as a father. Your children will test your patience continuously, but look back to God every time they do. His children test him in the worst way possible, and he responds with patience, and he chooses his words and his actions carefully. While you can't respond with that level of care, try your best to respond to your children as a man of God, and don't let your emotions cloud your judgment. Being honest means being compassionate. When God's people feel forsaken by him, here is what God told Isaiah. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." God, as our Father, has compassion on his children and knows us the way a mother knows her child from the womb. He knows us even before that, as Jeremiah's verse tells us. As fathers, being honest means having compassion on your children in all circumstances. There may come a day when your children feel that you're not there for them the way that you want them to be, and that you don't see them for who they feel that they are. And it takes honesty to consider their situation, to pray to the Lord about it, and to respond to them with compassion. Before you act on your emotions, consider how God treats his children no matter what they do. Mordecai adopted Esther because she had no parents to care for her. He was compassionate to her needs. When he discovered Haman's plot against the Jews, he dressed in sackcloth and ashes, and he cried out in the midst of the city. Mordecai was not only compassionate to Esther, but to all of the Jewish people. Being a father doesn't only include your family, but you as a Christian example to others, and that means having compassion for God's people and acting on their behalf, as Mordecai did. This brings us to the third and the most difficult point of fatherhood: be consistent. How many of us have a great day being Christian fathers or being Christians and only slip up the next day? As a father, you have to realize that you have limits. God pushes you past those limits, and then, at exhaustion, you finally get some rest. After the rest, though, you realize that you need to keep being a good Christian and being a good father. It doesn't end, and that's one of the hardest parts of Christianity, that we have to have endurance. God is not swayed by everything around him. He remains the same so that we can rely upon him. Malachi tells us that God does not change, and the author of Hebrews comforts us with the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. As fathers, we grow and we change, but we still have the duty to be the rock that our children can turn to, and our wives can turn to, and our friends can see embodying our faith. If we are swayed, if we compromise on our faith and act as ungodly fathers, our children will see that. It may make them more likely to drift away from the faith or to bring out their negative qualities rather than the best versions of themselves before God. It's our job to teach them the right way to live. And that comes from living by example, day in and day out. Rather than sermonizing our children every chance we get, leading by example is the most effective way to show them what godlike living is. Mordecai did this before Esther, and he didn't just do it sometimes. He checked on her every single day. Every day, Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Mordecai continued that level of devotion to his daughter for the entire book of Esther. Part of being a father, what comes after we embrace the role and begin to exude the qualities that God loves, is to realize that we need to keep doing it again and again. You can't clock out of that job. Even if we make mistakes, even if it is difficult, we need to remind our children that we won't quit on them, just like God won't quit on us. We can all check back in with God, check in with ourselves, and then get back on the horse of what it means to be a father, because only you are appointed by God to be your children's father. As your children grow up, they will understand the importance of consistency, just as you did with your faith journey. As we grow, have successes and failures, and see that God never changes on us, that consistency gives us strength, hope, and desire to be the same way. As fathers, you can show your own children that you won't forsake them or change, and that you will be the same man you were when they were born, only a better Christian version of yourself as they grow. So, as fathers, you can do three things that you will keep improving on throughout the journey of fatherhood. First, embrace the role that you've been given as children of God, as husbands, and as fathers. Second, be honest. Honesty is love, and it's the ability to recognize God, your family, to be humble, patient, and compassionate. As a father, aim to be honest in everything that you do. Third, be consistent. No matter what happens, your role as a father doesn't end or go away, and you need to keep trying your best, even if things get difficult. Being a father, being a parent, is such a tremendous challenge. God models it perfectly, but he knows that you need him. He is there for you to talk to when you face setbacks or heartaches as a father. While you never stop being a father once you start, you can also never stop being a child of God, under his care and his guiding hand. He'll give you the tools and the love that you need to be the best father you can be, bringing him glory through your family. In John's first letter, he writes, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Fathers, bring your children up in the faith. Set an example. Be strong and make your children strong. Ask God to help you take the next step to becoming a better man today. So I'd like to invite the fathers up so we can pray for them right now. So all the fathers, just come on up here and we can pray for you in the name of Jesus. Just a moment, we're waiting for some other fathers to come on up. Thank you, Ernie. Father God in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to honor the fathers that are here before us today. Please show them your example. And keep showing that to them, because through your love and your consistency, fathers will know to turn to you with every issue that they have so that they can continue to honor you, not just for themselves to be good Christian examples, but for their children, for their wives, for everyone that they encounter. Please continue to be in their lives, to be reminding them of who you are through your Son, Jesus Christ, who modeled the perfect example of a father before us. Bless these fathers today. Go back to their children, go back to their families, and to become better men every single day in front of their children, honestly. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 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 Thank you.